Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we've been, last week we had Vision Sunday. It was our sixth anniversary. It's so incredible how quickly the time has gone by, and God has done some amazing things. But since we have a smaller group in the house today, we're just going to be family. We're just going to be intimate today. And what's great, and whoever's watching on Facebook, we're so welcome to have you. We're excited to include you in our living room this morning. And why we want to be intimate this morning is because God's got a special word for us every time we open the Word of God. And we need to be expecting that. The Holy Ghost is always doing something new. Isaiah says, "Behold, I do a new thing." And God is the creator. He came up with everything from scratch. He was the originator of everything that we see, everything that we have discovered. We basically, as mankind, have discovered what he's already created. And that's what's incredible. And so knowing that he's got something to say to me today puts me on the edge of my seat, because I know that he knows what I need. And he knows the cry of my heart. Even if I haven't voiced it, he knows what's rolling around in my mind. He knows what's in my heart. And he has the answer. Aren't you glad? When so many don't have the answer, when so many are confused and scared, maybe irritated, maybe they're just lost and they don't even know it, we have the answer because he is the answer. Amen. So we've been in a series called Choosing Poverty or Prosperity. And what's awesome about this is that we actually have the capability of changing our situation financially. Aren't you glad? And so our scripture that we have been focused on is Jeremiah 29:11. Which says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." Who knows the plan? God does. So we don't need to be seeking everyone else for the plan. He's the one that knows the plan. We might have a plan, and we might try to present that plan to him, but he's got the plan. And then he says, "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." You plans to give you hope and a future. So I want to kind of switch it and put it inside out a little bit. Anything that doesn't prosper you is not from him. Anything that tries to harm you is not from God. Anything that tries to steal hope from you is not him. And anything that gives you a sense that there is no future, we can't get our way out of this, that's not him either. See, God is a God of good things, increase. And what the enemy has done, and he's been very good at deceiving the church into thinking that he's not even part of the equation, that everything, good or bad, is all God. But we are continuing to look into the realm of finances, real, practical things where God is good, and the devil is bad. That's just how simple it is. So last 2 weeks ago, we talked about becoming gold. And how do we become gold? We need to be continuously learning. Learning on financial things. Learning for 2020. Things that people are putting out. Godly people, as well as successful in the world. What are they saying? We looked at how there are three types of people in the earth. Pioneers, settlers, and museum keepers. And what are these types of people? Pioneers are people who are ready to grab for the new. They're ready to break ground. They're ready to discover and explore and go further. The settlers are ready to see if the pioneers are successful. And then when it's safe, they'll follow and try to initiate the same ideas that the pioneers came up with. So they're a little bit behind. But the museum keepers end up becoming, or they started as a pioneer, maybe they started as a settler, but then they get comfortable and they squat. No more growth, no more advancement, no more progress. We like it the way it is. We don't like change. We talk about what happened 10, 20, 30 years ago, and we're not interested in the new. The problem with that is God is always doing something new. And so if we're not on the brink of what God is doing, we're missing out. You might get an overflow of what God is doing, but I don't know about you. I want to hold on to the reins and see what he's doing on the horizon. I want to see what he's going to do today. I want to see what he's going to do tomorrow. And see, though we have an idea of his personality through scripture, he doesn't change, but what he's doing is new on a daily basis. He's a creator, the creator. And what does a creator do? Creates. And creates from nothing. And that's what he does. So today we're going to actually ask the question, what about the money? You know, all these things are great as we look at God's heart for us in prosperity, God's ideas, what his promises say. But what about the actual financial blessing? Those little pieces of paper that we call greenbacks, those things that show up in our paycheck and in our account, how about in coin, right? And we need to look at the fact that even though this is real help, we need to also understand that in finding success, we need to find balance. Because you can get in one ditch or the other. So the first understanding that we need to grasp is that money isn't everything. This world system operates on money, so we need a healthy perspective on finances for our success and well-being, right? Now, as a believer, we are in this world, but we are not of it. But while we are in this world, we need to function in such a way that we can operate successfully in this world. As we've been, or as I've been told, as I've heard before, is you should not live in such a way where you're so spiritually connected that you're no earthly good. We need to have balance. So not everything can be bought with money, as we know, good relationships, right? Things like that. But in most cases, the right use of money can most certainly help. Amen. There's no guarantee of happiness, of course. If you do have a lot of money, we know that there's a lot of unhappy people who are wealthy. And happiness can be had even when you don't have a lot. So we need to understand that money isn't everything. It comes down to a heart. And I find that a lot of Christians are afraid to talk about it. Just like a lot of Christians are afraid to talk about sex. These are things that people are struggling with, but we don't want to talk about it when the Bible's full of it. And we need to instruct and we need to educate and we need to discuss these things so that people, especially the young people, are growing up in this thing and they're not falling behind, but advancing. And even when we get further in life, there's no expiration date. We can apply these principles and see change today. So, number one, money isn't everything, but two, money is a tool that amplifies your character. See, what we have to understand is money doesn't make us greedy. A greedy person using money goes after more money. It's a heart that we need to look at. Money is a tool to get something accomplished. Money by itself does not solve problems, but in most cases, it can be part of the solution. And money is not evil or good. It's a thing. But it can be used for either purposes. And you and I both know this. Amen. So by watching what people who have a little do with large amounts of money, it will expose whether they are selfish or whether they are good stewards with what they are given. If someone hands you some money and says, hey, can you hold on to this until I get back? You can spend a little on yourself if you want to. This is where the temptation of, what do I do? Right? And we've all had that sense of, ooh, there's money burning in my pocket. What do I do? What do I do? When you know that they're coming back and they're looking to get the majority of it, right? But they wanted to give you a little something for doing them a favor. Or how about when you get a bonus and you've been praying for some increase so that you can take care of an issue that popped up and the temptation of what's on sale is driving you crazy? But you know, something else is more important. And I've had this happen too, where it's like, well, I can buy this. I'll be fine. And then you're struggling because you didn't use it correctly. And so this is what we're talking about today. So the goal is not to avoid having money. We all need it, right? And if we're honest with ourselves, we want more to be comfortable, more to be adequately taken care of, more to bless others. Not avoiding money is not the issue. It is to have the right character by being a good steward of finances for the right reasons, then keeping the perspective of money as a tool to accomplish God's purpose in your life. So a scriptural balance. I love today we're going to look at a lot of scripture. And here's what I like about looking at scripture in context to finances is that it is actually okay for you to have money and not just to get by, enough to actually enjoy this life and bless others. So the Bible is full of instructions concerning money, how to be blessed, how to increase, as well as warnings and reminders that there are things that are more important. And so this is where we need to find balance. It's not all or nothing. It's in the middle of the road. So our key word today is balance. Amen. So let's look at our first scripture, Proverbs 10:4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Let's look at Proverbs 23:4. It says, do not toil to acquire wealth, but discerning enough to desist. So let's look at these scriptures real quick. We do need to work in order to have money, right? But there are ditches to every road. You've got those who are too lazy to work. They just want people to hand them everything. Then you've got folks who are obsessed with making money that they miss out on things that really matter. So we're not supposed to sit around and not work, but we're also not to work and chase the money. We have to put our hands to something and give God something to work with that he can bless. But we're not to put money in God's place. We chase him and he chases us with increase. We're going to keep looking at the scripture. So we're not to fret, we're not to worry, and we're not to work overly hard to chase after the money. It needs to have the right place. And so this is where money needs to be. It needs to be your servant, not your master. And so in our heart, we can change and say, okay, I feel like I have allowed money to tell me how to live. I can't travel because I don't have the money. I can't buy that because I don't have the money. I can't go on vacation because I have to work. And so when we put this context in front of the Lord, we say, Father, they keep putting me on the schedule for Sundays and Wednesdays, and I miss church. I want to go to church. Help me find a job or give me favor in this position so that they will give these days off to me. You see what I mean? So instead of putting our jobs and our careers in front of the Lord, the things of God, he can shift those things. And then instead of chasing the money and the paycheck and missing out on family and missing out on you know, softball games and vacation and things that you want to do because we're afraid of not having enough, we say, Father, how can I get myself in a position so that I can actually live an abundant life and still do what you've called me to do but not lack? Because he doesn't want us to lack. The Bible says that the righteous shall not lack any good thing. But when we're the ones trying to be the provider, we're going to miss it sometimes. We're going to trip up. We're going to fall into a ditch because we're trying to lead ourselves when the Holy Ghost has got the plan, as we began with. So let's look at 1 Timothy 6:9-10. So here's a warning that we need to understand. We looked at one balance of the road where we're not overly working to chase money, but we do need to work. And so here's another one. It says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So look at how Paul started with this scripture. Those who desire to be rich, that was their main goal. That's what they were after. And see, when we put money in front of everything else, you're going to do whatever it takes. Lie, cheat, steal, step on other people. You're going to try to deceive and manipulate everything you can to get money. But when we put God first, he gives us provision through wisdom, through opportunities, through blessing our faith in our giving. Many different things that we're going to get into this morning. And so the love of money leads to greed and discontentment. But there isn't anything wrong with having much money. So we need, again, balance. This is the word that we're focused on today. There's got to be balance. And I believe that so many believers are afraid of having money because they're not sure of what they would do with it. And there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. Wouldn't it be nice that you could just wake up, all your bills are paid, and you feel like going shopping, and there's nothing that can that tells you not to. I want to go shopping. It's Christmas time. It's coming. I just want to go spend some money on some people and bless others, right? What's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? But we've been taught in so many ways that you should feel guilty for that. Why? See, God is a giver. He's a giver. He's a giver, giver, giver. And he places that inside of us. And when we want to give and we can't, it frustrates us, doesn't it? Because we were created in his image. And so he wants us to learn from the scripture how to get in position so that we can be extravagantly generous financially. And we can bless others. When they're struggling, you can help them. When you just want to be a blessing for no reason at all, you can be. When you see someone at the pump and you just want to, you feel compelled to pull over and say, let me pay that for you. It's something that God has placed inside of us, not for a contribution donation thing at the end of the year, not for taxes. It's because he's a giver and he created us as him. In his image, to be an extension of his hand in the earth. So if it were so as far as it not being God's will for us to have much money, then the Bible would have said so. And it would not be full of instruction on how to manage it and how to be prosperous. So we have to stay balanced. We can't just say, well, it's one way or else, and throw out the rest of the Bible. We have to look at the balance part of it. So however, when opportunities come, when we have a lot of money, maybe you got a little bit of extra, opportunities will come. They always show up. For some reason, when you have a lot, they're going, hey. And it brings the opportunity of, should I use this wisely or selfishly? Should I use this to honor the Lord or for myself? And we have to stay close to the Lord because he will show you what to do. And that's why the Bible has warnings as well as instruction. So 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of it, on the riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So what are we looking at? We're looking at balance, balance. So one, we don't want to necessarily chase after being rich, right? But when the Lord increases us, then we don't want to hoard on to it. Oh, it's mine. I worked hard for this. I don't want to give this to the Lord. I don't want to give this to the church. It's mine. See, there's balance. There's balance. There's nothing wrong with having a lot. But when you do have a lot, we got to do the right thing with it. And see, if Paul is instructing Timothy on how to instruct the rich, then that means there should be rich people in church. Amen. And I think I want to apply for the program. Amen. But I'm going to let God do it and not in my own ability. So we're going to look at spiritual stewardship. Spiritual stewardship. You know, it's not all on God to provide the increase. He's the provider, but we do have responsibility. And true balance comes between the spiritual side and the natural side. So today, as we come down to our closing, we're just going to look at the spiritual side of things today. And tomorrow, or I should say tomorrow, next Sunday, we're going to look at the natural side. Amen. Spiritually, we're going to look at stewardship. See, God created us to subdue the earth. Remember Adam and Eve? To have dominion, to rule over everything in it. Adam and Eve were to work the garden with their hands, and they were to till the ground and be good stewards of everything that God created. He created it all and gave it to them, and they were supposed to manage it. So let's look at Psalm 50:10. The Lord says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." And who did he give that to subdue? He gave it to us. Amen. This is why when we look at what God has given to us, we should have a sense of responsibility. I want to take care of this the way he would want me to. I am a steward. I am a steward. And that means I have the responsibility of managing this, but this was not originally mine. Amen. So like the kids, they look at the car as theirs, but it's mine and my husband's because we paid for it, right? And so when they get into it, it's their car, but we're teaching and training them to say, okay, but we paid for it and we're allowing you to sit in the car, which means that even though it's ours, you're responsible for keeping it clean. You're responsible for taking care of it. So though you didn't have to shell out a dime, you're still a steward of the car, of the house, of whatever it is that your parents have provided for you. And so in the same regard, God has given to us many things, the earth, the sky, I mean, everything you can see, and then look at your lives personally. And so we're not to just, you know, whimsically do whatever we feel like doing with it. We should take an attitude of responsibility. I am a steward. One of the things that I've learned over the years is my mind, my body. He's given those things to me, but not to just do nothing. I'm responsible to steward those things. Steward your mind by filling it with godly information and things that bring growth and increase. How about your body? Eating things that bring health and strength and not just anything that is thrown across the table. And see, this comes from just a growth aspect in spiritual understanding when you realize that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means he's residing inside of me. And because he's residing inside of me, I want to be careful about the things that I put into it. Through my eyes, through my ears, through the conversations that I have, what I allow into my heart, what I'm reading, am I spending time in the Word? And then physically, what am I doing with my body? Am I resting enough? Am I working to keep it healthy? Am I eating the right things? And we start talking about this stuff, and then we're like, you know, I start looking at the floor, like feeling bad. And it's not about feeling bad. It's about coming higher, coming higher. And he says, you know, I promised you 120 years. But if I gave you your body to steward, I guess we got to work together, don't we? So if he promised 120 years, it's up to me to take care of it the best I know how and then entrust him with the rest. Amen. And so in that same regard, we're looking at money. If he's the provider, if he's the increaser, if he's the one that wants to bless, but he has entrusted me with money and with opportunities to take and wealth and blessing and giving and receiving, then I guess we got to work together, don't we? We can't just go off and do what I want to do with what he's given me and then hope that he'll bless it. Like, we got to work together. And so stewardship, we need to keep the mindset that we are stewards of what God has entrusted us with. And this way, our thinking helps us to be more thankful. It helps us, it makes it easier to just be thankful. And it helps us deal with things like greed and entitlement. Well, this is mine. You shouldn't treat my things that way. They're just things. They're material things. And though we need to have respect and honor, when we realize that these are things that God has entrusted us with, then we don't like step out of love and get all over people when they don't do the right thing with things that God has entrusted us with. We realize, okay, Lord, there's a bigger picture here. And the word of God tells us that as we give, we shall receive. And even when we give our word to our own hurt, who will honor us in the stead? He will. So even when you give something to someone in your heart saying, Lord, I want to give this, but you're giving an expectation of how that person should be using the money you give them, come on. Maybe they don't do the right thing with it. Is that your responsibility? Nope, not my responsibility to make sure the person does the right thing. I give it freely as he has given freely to me. But if you notice that people take advantage of you, you need to listen on the inside, because that will become a pit that your money is just being thrown into without any crop at all. And when the Lord says you need to stop because I'm trying to teach that person how to trust in me and they're not doing the right thing with what you give them, we need to be okay with that. But Lord, what about the fact that I hurt their feelings? It's not about emotion. It's about that person not wanting to grow up. And sometimes we got to pull the pacifier away. Sometimes we got to pull the bottle away in order for that individual to grow. And let him deal with that, not us. Amen. So remember the parable Jesus spoke about in Matthew 25 about the three men that the king gave talents to. See, God's entrusted us with things. Some people have an anointing for business where everything they touch, it just pops. Business, 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 business. But that's not necessarily for you. You should not feel jealous. Find what God's anointed you to do. Take your talents and what God's entrusted you with and work it. Let him show you what to do with it so that you're not that one individual that hid it, did nothing with it, and then had nothing to show for it when he returned. See, we don't need to look at people and say, man, I wish I was more like them. No, no, no. We need to find out what God's called us to do and let him work through us, bringing development, bringing a process of growth and empowering us to become better in what he's called us to do. Because it's fine, as soon as you find that flow, as soon as you find that grace, things will pop in that area where he's called you to operate. And everything else you'll find, he will bring people alongside of you to help you in the areas you're not anointed for. Things maybe that it comes a little bit harder for you. And that's okay. That's why he calls it the body of Christ. We're supposed to work together. So Vidar Lagard said out of his book, A Fork in the Road, the only true way to live a successful and deeply meaningful life is by being obedient to what God has told us to do and managing what he has entrusted us with. So let's look at supernatural blessing. Some of the instructions in the word we're going to run through real quickly. I just want to show you what the Bible says. It's not just Pastor Rachel coming up with this stuff because it works for me and I want everybody to follow what I've done. We're looking at what the scripture actually says. Proverbs 10:22. We're going to run through these a little bit quickly because there's a few of them. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. The NIV says that he brings wealth without the toil the striving toil for it, when you feel like all you're doing is just working and working and there's nothing to show for it, like there's holes in your pockets. That's not God. We put our hands to something and he brings increase, but we got to do it his way. It says Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth. And this is one way that we do this, is we honor him with our wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce or increase. We're talking to a farming community in the scriptures, but in a spiritual context, we're talking about the first fruits of your increase. So your paycheck or anything that comes your way as far as finances are concerned. It says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is just talking about your produce, your crops, your increase, whatever it is that you need. I mean, there's more than enough. You paid all your bills and there's still more. Instead of having more month than your money, you've got more money than your month. Rent is paid, everything's paid, groceries are in the fridge, and you still got some. What can we do with this, Lord? And this is where we honor God with our increase. And the Lord, it says in Deuteronomy 28, 11 through 12, says, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. This is the Old Testament, and this is God telling the children of Israel, if you just honor me, this is what I'll do for you. You'll have rain. You'll have increase. You'll have such good, healthy crops. You'll have more than enough for your family. You'll be able to give and give and give and give and give and not borrow. You'll never be the one knocking on doors asking for a cup of sugar. You'll have more than enough sugar for everybody in the neighborhood. That's what he wants for his children. And if he said this over the children of Israel under the old covenant, how much more for you and me? When Jesus is our high priest, and we give him the first fruits of all of our increase. Let's look at Genesis 12, 2 through 3. And I will make of you a great nation. And this is his promise to Abraham. And this is where it gets exciting. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, God was speaking to Abraham. And his will was and is always to bless his people. So when he spoke to Abram at the time, it was to say, because you honored me, because you obeyed me, this is what I'm blessing you with. Now let's look at Genesis 13, 2. What is the actual proof of what God has done in Abram's life? It says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. God blessed him. Now, here's where it gets good for the believer today. Galatians 3:14 says, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Glory to God. So when I'm in Jesus, the blessing that God placed upon Abraham comes upon me. Now, this is where a Christian might click over into, well, I'm not seeing that, so that must not have worked for me. Don't give in to that thought. That's the enemy waiting for the right moment to interject his doubt and unbelief. I say to myself, now hold up a second. If I'm not seeing this in my life, then I need to figure out, Lord, why? It's not you. If you're the one that never changes, it's me. I've got to figure this out. Show me where I am missing it. What am I doing or not doing that disqualifies me from receiving the blessing of Abraham? Let's look at Romans 8:32. It says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is what I was talking about before. If he extravagantly was generous with creation, and was extravagantly generous with Jesus in our salvation, how much more for things that are not as important in salvation? Hello. He is extravagantly generous when it comes to money in your life, things that you've been believing for, desires of your heart. Anything that disqualifies you from Jeremiah 29:11 is not God. It's doubt and unbelief. And whether it's in the voice of your father, of your mother, of past friends and relationships, of previous even church people, and I've heard it before, teaching from the pulpit even, those voices in your head that keep telling you, this is not for you, this is not for you, this is, you need to squash it like a bug. Today is a new day, and God is going to do a new thing in you. Amen. Receive it for yourself today. Do you want to see the blessing of Abraham in your life? Yes. Yes. And so 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You need to understand, he left his glory and reputation up in heaven, stripped himself of everything for you. And so in doing so, he brought upon his glory and blessing and placed it on you. Amen. Receive it. Receive it. Because when he was raised from the dead, God gave him a name above all names and restored him back to his place at the right hand of the Father. And then in Ephesians, it says that we are now seated together. So you are wealthy in him. You are royalty in him. You are righteousness in him. And so that actually is a spiritual truth that he wants to express in the natural. His kids should be looking the best. His kids should be wearing the best, driving the best. And listen, I want you to hear me. This is not a message about being covetous and chasing after material possessions. You understand me? This is coming from a context of my heart beats to honor God. That's why I exist. But in the area of money, because I honor him, the financial extension of that comes from the heart of serving my Lord. And so when he says give, it's not to make me broke and struggle. See, you don't understand. You getting a promotion at work opens the door for you to be an answer to prayer. When people are financially struggling and there's a single mom that comes to your table at the restaurant, and she's trying to figure out how to pay for daycare, and the Lord says, give her a $100 bill as your tip when you only spent $5.99 on lunch. Come on now. It's because he wants to blow her away. And when we are, as the church, are getting our calculators out to find out the nearest penny in our tipping, that's not extravagantly generous. That's just trying to do the right thing. No, no, no. Extravagantly generous says, you know what? My tip is about $2. I'm going to give you 10. I'm going to give you 20. I'm going to give you 30. I'm going to give you 100. And we've had people, and this is not a pat on the back. This is just us being led, us being obedient to the Lord. And we've had people chase us down in the parking lot. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, I'm sure. And crying, y'all, crying. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is all over that. Finances is substance. And the Bible says that we need to honor where honor is due, not just with your words. That's nice. But with your substance. Why? Because where our treasure is. What did Jesus say? Our heart is there. So when I say, you know what? What I have is only a tool. What I have has only been entrusted to me. I could empty out my bank account if I felt led to, knowing my Father will not only replace what I give, but will also open up avenues for more than that. See, he's looking for people that has a heart after his. And see, we look at David oh yeah, he's a man after God's own heart in repentance. No, he was extravagantly generous. Do you know how much he gave? And I forget the number now, but billions of dollars in gold and silver towards the temple of the Lord. Now, yeah, he was king, but he didn't start there. And you don't get there that when you're a shepherd boy, you are afraid of giving anything because you don't have much. Extravagantly generous gets you from down here to up here. And it takes time as the Lord brings us to that point, but we got to be daring enough to trust him. So I went that route because I felt led to, because we need to look at the fact that God is not bound to our box of thinking. He wants to break us out of our box that we've been trapped in, thinking that he's the one that we're waiting on when he's waiting on us to get free in our thinking. He has a million and one ways to bring money to you. And if you can't figure it out, that doesn't mean that he can't get it to you. Because what does the Bible say? That his thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. They're higher, 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 which means that when I don't know what to do, he does. And he'll get it to you when you need it, and even when you don't need it, he just wants to bless you. See, this is not just an intangible spiritual blessing that we're talking about here today. It explains the sacrifice of Jesus, and it includes the payment for prosperity. What did we get redeemed from? Sin, sickness, and poverty and lack. Amen. It's the curse of the law. See, there is a real, genuine blessing of the Lord, and this blessing comes from knowing God and placing him first. So just like what I was talking about with generosity, let's look at Luke 6:38. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. Doesn't look like somebody's chasing it down. It looks like you're sitting down and somebody's just giving it to you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? For the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Don't disqualify yourself when you're not writing $1,000 checks yet. See yourself where you are and where you want to be. If $10 is a stretch, give it to God. Say, Father, I'm stepping out just in spite of what the enemy is lying to me right now. And I'm going to give it to you and watch you increase me so that this time next year, I'm going to be tithing that the what I've been giving right there is tithe of what I'm making next year. Come on now. Increase. This is what Jesus provided for. So let's look at our last point today as we close. Attitude adjustments in giving. And this is something that a lot of times we don't see. It kind of goes under the radar, but it will get in the way of receiving increased. There have been times I've wondered why I wasn't receiving like the Bible promised, but knowing God cannot lie and knowing what the word says about finances, I knew that the problem had to be me, right? So too many believers only believe parts of the Bible so that when things aren't working right, they choose to follow the world's wisdom instead of pressing in to the things of God to understand better what God really said in his word. We've got to dig for ourselves. And we don't just need to take the pastor's word for it. Don't just take my word for it today. Go find these scriptures and look them up for yourself. Study for yourself. Ask the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, the point is this, that whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Again, this is not about an amount. This is about reluctance. I don't know if I really want to do this, but I'll just give this to, yes, I can't wait. Heart. See, what we receive has more to do with how we sow than how we harvest. It doesn't matter how God gets it to us, but what we receive always boils down to how we sow. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under obligation or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not like the Lord is trying to rip it out of your hands, right? The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. So with anything, he will ask, he will convict, he will woo us to draw closer to him. It's almost like a supernatural suggestion, like, hey, come this way, come this. But he'll never overpower you. He'll never just mow you over. That's Satan. He'll never just step in and say, no, give this to me. I'm tired of waiting on you. Like, he doesn't do that. He waits. He's gentle. And so even in the area of finances, he's saying, give, give, just give. And we might be afraid to give, but when we step out where we are, he begins to work on our heart and say, okay, you're giving now. Now don't be so scared. I've got you. Just trust me. Just trust. Now give a little more. Give a little more. And why more, Lord? Why? Because I want you to loosen that grip. Loosen that grip on your finances, because at this point, the finances have become your Lord in how you've been running your life for me. Let me be the Lord of your life in this area. Loosen your grip, give a little more, and watch me increase you. And so we had a testimony from somebody a couple weeks ago that she learned how to do this, and she began to step out and trust the Lord and listen to his voice and his leading, and she saw a doubling of her increase and opportunities for travel and opportunities for all kinds of things that didn't come directly through her, but directly to her. Because God opens the windows of heaven. And see, we have to realize that money is not going to just literally fall from the sky as he says, open the windows of heaven. He will find you and bring it to you as we release our grip on the things that he has entrusted to us. So some attitudes that we need to watch is we need to watch enjoying the receiving more than the giving. And see, you watch kids at Christmas time. No, my name's on that. No, my name's on. No, that's for me, you know. And they're fighting over these presents, fighting back and forth. And what it comes down to is they want more and more and more. Is that it? That's all? Mom, that's not what I wanted. Entitlement, greed, and you see it. And obviously, there's foolishness in the heart of a child, and so that's where you have to train it out of them. But in the adult version of us, on a spiritual side, hey, we all like to get things, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But when we enjoy receiving more than giving, I'll tell you right now, last Christmas for our staff party, we had such a blast giving away things to the people that have served for the year of 2019. It was just such a blessing to watch people have a fun time fighting over presents, and it's, you know, gift exchange, and it just blesses your heart. We left with nothing in our hands, but we left with a full heart. And we're not looking for people to give us stuff because we love to give. And we've even had Christmases where we didn't have a lot of money to pour into presents, and we're just content. And whatever we can give, we do with a whole heart. We need to watch attitudes like giving as a sense of duty instead of a desire. So we can come to a place of enjoying giving and rejoicing when others are blessed, seeking out opportunities to sow and asking the Lord where to give and how much. Instead of regretting over what we've given, we rejoice out of our obedience, knowing the repercussions of the blessing. Lord, not only was I able to be a tool for you to bless that individual, to advance the kingdom for the preaching of the gospel, but I know what your word says concerning me. And I have such a thrill in blessing others and obeying you. I don't even think about the rest of it. It just, I know it's just coming because you promised. So we need to adjust how we sow because it greatly affects how we receive. Acts 20, 35, and we'll close with this. Ian, if you mind. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We like to use this around Christmas time, especially. Now remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now remember, but Jesus said this, or in Acts 20, it said this, because we need to understand that God was not looking from heaven going, now you all do realize what I'm doing right now by putting my son on the cross. You better use this wisely. I'm just letting you know. No, what did God do? Let's look at Adam and Eve. He knew they would be tempted. That's why he told them and warned them, don't touch that tree. But he created the earth anyway. Created the mountains and the streams. Animals that don't even look like they should be created. Like, why? There's no reason. It's just because he's extravagant. Beautiful. Think about what it used to look like before the fall. He knew, but he created man anyway. Because he saw you. He had a relationship with Adam. Adam was used to walking with him in the cool of the day. It's time for my walk with God. But he knew. So he created Eve anyway. Because it wasn't good for man to be alone. And he knew that women would turn on their own kind because of the fall of man. And he created them to reproduce, even though he knew. Because a new life, being born, is a miracle. I mean, think of the natural science behind it. It is a miracle that happens every day. But he knew. You know, he even created the angels with extravagant beauty, knowing Lucifer would fall. So do we just not create anything because we know? No, because he sees the hearts of you and me that love him and honor him. And so in the heart of man, he knew what it would be like when Jesus showed up on the scene. He knew. He knew Herod would go after Jesus when he was a young child. He knew his son had to be crucified. But he didn't hold back. And he didn't condemn us when we didn't choose him. He said, even when we were yet sinners, he knew. He knew that he was, for lack of a better term, gambling on the fact that nobody would receive Christ. That even when Jesus went to hell and preached to the captives, that not one of them would turn to take them to Abraham's bosom. But he didn't hold back. He knew. He knew what would come up through the time of Nero. But he didn't hold back and the church rose. And he knew what would come through our lifetime. And look at where we are today. But he's not holding back. Because he does a new thing. And a great awakening. A great awakening. A great awakening is on the way. And how do we see this come? Not by going to the TV, that's for sure. Turn that thing off. tune in down here to the station of the Holy Spirit of heaven. He's not holding back. He knows what's going on. But don't you quit. And don't give up. Because just as Esther, you are here for such a time as this. Such a time as this. And Jesus is on his way back. And what an honor it is to be here on this planet. To be a tool that he is ready to use. But are you ready for him to call on you? See, finances are just as important as knowing how the gifts of the Spirit operate. Are you ready to lay hands on the sick? Are you ready to be a voice in your community when all hell is breaking loose? And we haven't seen all of it yet. There's more coming. And that's not to scare anyone or discourage anyone, haha. But you've got more power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't care what they say or what they try to do. But are you ready to give a $50 bill when the Lord says to give it? Are you ready to be at his disposal, whatever he needs? As we live our own life, raising our kids, working our jobs, do not fall prey to the fear and the discouragement that the enemy is trying to fill the earth with right now. And too many of our church family, not destiny by itself, but too many of our brothers and sisters are laying down, bowing their knee to this spirit of fear. Don't fall prey to that. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, unless you bow to it, and Satan will take over. This earth is actually surviving right now because of the church being present in the earth. You are the salt. You are the light. Don't forget that. Don't listen to the enemy through these people that you're seeing in front telling you otherwise. That the church is unessential. It's because of the church they're still alive. That this earth hasn't imploded because of the sin in the earth right now. You as the salt are preserving this planet. And it's for the sole purpose that last individual gets to hear the gospel. Don't fall prey to the scheme, the games that the enemy is trying to play to get the church's mind and eyes off of the real purpose that we're here. It's to bring people to Christ. And let the world do what they're gonna do. In the end, we win. Satan knows his future. Do you know yours? You will be crowned with glory and honor. You will be given a robe of salvation. Jewels. Gold before your king. And he's here in this room. And he wants you to know that he's pleased. He's not pleased with a lot of the things that he sees in the earth right now. But he's working. And his angels are moving. So though you may not see with your natural eyes what's going on, listen on the inside. So, child of God, do not lose heart. You're here for a purpose. Do not become prey to the lion seeking whom he may devour. He's taking as many heads as he can right now because he knows his time is short. But you still have the authority of God on the inside of you. Use it. Do not be intimidated by those who may call themselves leaders. Do not allow people to think for you or to tell you how to speak or how to live. Your Creator has given you all the words that you need. And there will be people that rise and fall, come and go. But Jesus remains the same. And he is on the throne. And guess what? He's got your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he knows the very hairs on your head. And he knows the desires of your heart. And through the times and seasons of change and politics, centuries and decades, he's the same. And he's got your name right in that book. And the Holy Ghost has sealed you that no evil shall befall you, and no plague shall come near your dwelling, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you believe that? If you're struggling, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to just press into his presence right now. Ha ha. Psalm 91 was not just written because they needed to fill up a page. Psalm 91. The secret place. The secret place. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the secret place. The secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the secret place. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning. Lord, we just find peace. We find rest in our souls. And Lord, we just release every dread, every fear, every concern. We drop every weight, every hindrance, everything that might try to keep our eyes off of you. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you've got the plan and purpose for our lives today. Lord, we worship you. Fill this place with your glory. Fill this place with your glory. And everyone watching this morning, Lord, fill their homes. Fill. With your peace, with your presence, Father. It's not over. It's not over. Peace and hope and future plans. Peace, hope, future plans. Press in right now. He just wants to minister to you. He just wants you to know that he hasn't left. He just wants you to know that he hasn't forsaken you, that he's still here. He's still here, and he's still in control. He still has your life in the palm of his hand. He hasn't dropped you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten. And he's not concerned. Father, we worship you, Lord. And Jesus, just like Pastor Aaron was praying earlier, Father, we just consecrate our lives to you. We know, Father, that there's not much time left in the earth, but for what time there is left, Father, we want to use it for you. We want to get about the Father's business. We want to get about what it is that God's placed in our hearts to do, Father. We want to get about putting our hands to what it is that God's called us to do. Father, as we grow, as we seek you, Father, as we come closer and draw nearer to you, Father. Help us, Lord, to become more sensitive. Help us to become more discerning of your spirit. Lord, we want to be hungry. We want to stay hungry and thirsty for you, Father. Stay tuned in to your spirit and what it is that you're doing in the earth. Father, we thank you, Lord, for peace, for healing, for calm. Just calm.